mom's lap. Come here.
Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2.
Habakkuk.
I'm trying to get that book out while we're in the class.
Habakkuk.
Last week while we talked about what's going to happen during the 1,000-year reign of Messiah. And we talked about the fact that one of the primary goals during that time will be to know God. Okay? Doesn't mean that we don't have an awareness of God right now, but the point being is that there's so much about God to learn that we don't even realize how immense the idea of knowing God really is. And so there's two scriptures that basically cover a genre or cover a amount of what is trying to be discussed. And Habakkuk here is the one that is a primary one. It said, "With the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea."
Here we go again.
It's going to be closer to, it's one of the prophets, so it'll be closer to the middle of that book. Okay. Instead of the end, chapter 2, verse 14.
No, I looked it up in my index.
Oh,
it
didn't
give me a daggone page number.
It just
gave me the abbreviation. I said, well, that's
good. It's right after Nahum. Yeah. It's not in my Bible. And right before the book of Haggai.
Okay, so the awareness that we're talking about here is, and key to this particular verse, is with the knowledge. Knowledge doesn't just mean that, hey, you know, I know about God. The word knowledge in Hebrew is the word da'at. And it means to have a very close, intimate relationship. So here it's talking about having a close, intimate relationship. It says what? With the glory of God. So you will have, once we get into that period, by the time we reach the end of that period, we will have an awareness of God that is like an intimate awareness of God, where that you have more or less like an infinite or a intimate a relationship with God. Okay? So what you should know, what you should understand is that there are things that cause that to not be possible right now. It is possible, but these are the things that hinder what's going on right now. And so let's go to Genesis. I think that's pretty close to the beginning.
I feel like that's the first page.
Well, we're actually not going to go to the first page. We're going to go to page 3. We're going to go to chapter 3, starting at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be able to know, you will be like God, knowing the good and the evil." Okay, what you have to understand is that at this particular moment in history, in Chava, her name's Chava, not Eve, but Chava means the mother of all living. Okay, so Chava is at a point where both her and Adam, it's literally the Jewish sources say their head was in the heavens and their feet was on the earth. So the primary understanding that they had of God at that point was absolutely God. There was nothing that could hinder their awareness of God. So in other words, if we were able to be in that particular dimension right now, the same dimension that both Adam and Chava were in, then what you would experience is absolute clarity of God. But the clarity of God that you would have, that you would receive at that point when you reach there, would be beyond what you can even possibly conceive today. Because it's what we call the reality of God. And when you talk about the reality of God, there are no physical limitations. In other words, literally, your body is a vehicle. It's what we call a chariot of God, a Merkava of God. It is a chariot of God, but the mind, the spirit, has the capacity to know God at that point. Okay, what you should understand is that when God first decided to create you, and I'll use the word create, but that's not a good word, because creation is an entirely different process. Creation means that God took nothing and he created something. And when you can get a hold of that, then you really understand creation. Until you understand that, you cannot understand creation. But he did not create you and I. Our soul, our inner being, is not created. So what happened in this moment of time, this epoch of spiritual time, what happened was God took a piece of himself, however he did it, and we call the process emanation. So it flowed out of him into a sphere, into a environment. And in that environment, if you could imagine like a gigantic circle or a womb or a place inside of God's being, inside of that being, every righteous soul existed in that place. That's how it came into being. It did not yet have any aspect of physicality. There was nothing in it whatsoever that was even minimally related to physicality. And so Eve here, she starts out in this process where that she is in this realm. But the enemy, the Nakash is the serpent, but it's not really a serpent. It's just an embodiment of a spirit that is there for deception, okay? And according to Jewish sources, it was a humanoid in form, okay? So it begins to do the process of tempting her, and it says, and you know that in that day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Chava had an awareness of what was not what God wanted, okay? So for us, let's just put it like this. When you talk about what is evil, it is to intentionally do the opposite of what God wants you to do. So if God has a mission, God has a plan for you, God has something that he's told you he wants you to do, when you know that, and then you intentionally say, I'm not going to do it, then that's when it becomes evil. Okay, so, and this is also true of many of the things that are in the Bible, that when it asks us to do certain things, follow certain practices, if you know that it's the correct thing to do, and then you intentionally violate that will of God, then you're doing what is considered evil. Okay, so it said that when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened. What is being said here, what the Nakash is literally saying, is that your eyes, physical eyes, will be opened to physicality. Okay? And when he's saying that your eyes will be opened to physicality, he means that will become your reality. Okay? So the important thing is, then look at verse 6, and it said that when the woman saw that the tree was good, notice she's not eaten of it yet. Okay? She saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. Okay? So herein, what happened is, it comes to a place of physicality. She saw the fruit, and the fruit became more desirous than the divine presence. Okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. That's in the New Testament, by the way. First book in the New Testament should be the fourth. Third, actually.
Can I ask you something?
Yes, ma'am.
So, all the righteous souls were in the Spirit of God. Was everybody righteous?
No.
So where were they?
Those were created.
Okay, gotcha.
Okay, look at this. Judaism has, of course, a lot of literature. One of the forms of literature is called the Midrash. The Midrash, and then the Talmud, the Mishnah, etc. And then there's the commentaries on these particular sources. One of the sources is called the Zohar. The Zohar is the most spiritual of all of the writings of the rabbis and any writings that are on the Zohar. Okay, the Zohar talks about the fact that God would create the world, and it would have 1,000 generations. Okay, so 1,000 generations, 6,000 years, something's wrong with this, right? Because 1,000 generations has to be somewhere around 2,600 years, something like that. Okay, well, more than that, it'd be closer to 40,000 years, more or less. Okay, reason being is a generation lasts about 47 years. Okay, then multiply that by 1,000, all right? So he says that there's going to be 1,000 generations, but there was going to be, out of the 1,000 generations, there would be 974 wicked generations, okay? And 26 of those generations would be righteous, okay? So the original intent was that when God created the 1,000 generations, or was going to use 1,000 generations, what he decided was that he would have the negative generations, the evil generations, would be first. And so it would be 974 generations of pure evil. So when God looked at this and saw this, he saw that it would destroy the world. Okay? Can we get a recognition of what this would be like? It would be like 1939 and all the way to 1945. Okay, three fascist emperors or dictators dominated, you know, certain regions of the globe at that time, and their intention was to take control of the entire globe. It cost over $3 trillion. In damage and in lives for what they did. Okay? That being said, that would be just three men out of that 974 in that generation. The Spanish Inquisition was not pointed. It was wicked. It was absolutely a wicked thing. It didn't have the content of what Hitler did. Okay?
Right.
Understand this. What Hitler decided to do was called the final solution. He wanted to destroy and get rid of all of the Jews. Okay, the first time this idea was ever held was in the Book of Esther. In the Book of Esther, there was a man called Haman, that most people say, yeah, he's supposed to make noise and drown out his voice, his name. He came up with the idea of the final solution. Okay, so when you had those type of men that dominate the globe, and Hitler came farther than any of the others, but you know, you still have that ideology today in the Islamic people. Okay, so
Hamas,
Hezbollah, all of, and it's a perversion of the Quran. That's a whole nother story. Okay, understand this then. Then God saw that if he were to allow the 974 generations to exist independently of the righteous, that the world would be destroyed. And of course, we saw how close it came just during that period of Hitler's reign, etc. Okay, so he decided that he would interweave the the generations of the wicked with the righteous. And so that ideology is like, damn it. Because what that means is that we have to contend with what we contend with today. Okay? Things that are absolutely not godly and they're destructive to spirituality and the spirit world. Okay? So when God did this, He said that I will do it because only by the righteous souls being existent at the same time will the cosmos be preserved. If it hadn't been for the righteous souls, even though that maybe not everybody who partook in the battles against Hitler, the Emperor of Japan, and Mussolini, if it hadn't have been for fighting against those fascists, what would have happened was the world would have been destroyed. But the righteous souls, number one, 6 million died, 6 million Jews. Those were righteous souls. No matter how you say it, they were righteous souls. And then the rest of the world coming against that negativity is what, you know, literally saved the world. So you have that same existence throughout all of history where the negativity is there. But the thing to understand and try to realize is that the 26 generations with the righteous souls, that was humanity's destiny.
So we would know...
So
free will, so that we would do the right thing and try to get closer to God because we love Him.
Absolutely, absolutely. But imagine that in a world without that evil. If you imagine that without the evil that's going on around you right now in the world, the level of righteousness will be exponentially different, because the only influence that you're going to have is another righteous soul with your righteous soul.
Right.
Okay, and that's going to elevate you to a plane of spirituality that has never been experienced. It was experienced once in the Garden of Eden. But that's the promise of God. That is the reality that God promised. And so, God does everything in terms of legality. Okay, because, you know, one side could say, that was foul play. You did something wrong. And, you know, that's not right. So God does everything in absolute terms of legality. So it's kind of like the lawyer who knows how to read all of the legalese, and then he can tell you, yeah, sign the document or don't sign the document. So God's provision and plan for humanity was to experience those 26 generations of absolute righteousness. But because of the fall, we lost it, okay? But it's still the promise of God to experience it. So what does God have to do? He has to give us 1,000 years where our souls will be in an Edenic state. See, if you were supposed to be in Eden with Adam and you didn't get to go there, then you got cheated from the right that belongs to you. Okay? So God's saying, it's my promise that that's going to happen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create an environment free of wickedness for the generations of the righteous to exist in. Okay? And that is what the 1,000 years is. And I say it's not 1,000 years. I say that, you know, in the 70s, when I first started work, if I had $1 million, I wouldn't be working. Today, you can hardly say that.
Because I can,
absolutely, you can spend $1 million, right? So it comes closer to saying, you know, I wish I had $1 billion or $100 million or whatever it might be. Okay? So the thing is, in antiquity, in first century, okay? So we're talking about nearly 3,000 years ago. The idea was, If you said 1,000 years, it was like saying a million years, okay? So the idea here is we don't really, really know how long it's supposed to be. But nevertheless, God has to give us back that Edenic state so that we can exist in that Edenic state, okay? Now, we go back to the very beginning. You first started as a fragment of God in this realm called the concealed face of God. It's like a period of time. But that period of time would have been more like billions of years. Okay? Scientists say today that the world is 15 billion years old. And that doesn't bother me in the least. Why? Because you don't know how the creation process unfolded and what God, exactly how God did it. Just because it says, you know, what it says in Genesis doesn't mean that is an absolute literal understanding of creation, okay? And when the science, everyday science discovers something new, and when they discover something new, it always lines up with God's word, okay? Always. Always. It can never negate God's word. And if it does, it's a lie. Okay? So, you know, what was the great ideology that existed in the late 30s to the early 40s? Einstein. Einstein had the theory of relativity. It was the greatest revelation of humanity to its time. But what he said is light is energy, and energy is power, and light can become power. That's what he said fundamentally. And today, do we know how to get power from light? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. No, okay, turn on the light switch. Okay, so now you were initially created that way. Then God said, he had a conversation with you. I said this out of Ephesians chapter 4, or out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, he made a conversation with you. He made a choosing of you. He chose you. Now here it goes again, all right? Out of the endless stream of Adam's seed, he chose you. Those were the righteous souls, okay? So 26 to 974, and you get the ratio. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so 1,000 generations, 26 is supposed to be righteous, means 26% will be righteous. And the other 974 will be wicked. That's what we contend with. But we have the promise of the Edenic state to be able to experience that. And the greatest thing we will experience during that time will be knowing God.
You also see that in the parable of the sower, the seed, you want it,
aren't you? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because it says that the tares, which is, it's a false representation of wheat. If you ever see it, it's hollow. It doesn't have any seed, so to speak, inside of itself. But wheat, we all know what wheat looks like, okay? It's, you know, a cluster of seeds is what it is. But then we can take that, turn it into flour, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, but in that idea, Yeshua shows that demonstration of that very reality where the wicked have to be with the righteous. And he says, they said, well, let's go pull up all the tares. No, if you pull up the tares, you pull up the righteous souls as well. And unfortunately, or ununderstandably, is that in this world that we live in today, we need them to build the world. Okay? And so the things, the residue of what they leave behind will be used for righteousness. Okay? So for example, you know, we may say a lot of things of negativity about the internet, but nevertheless, I use the internet every day for the purpose of righteousness, not for negativity. Okay? So 26% out of 1,000 is the number of righteous souls. Now, she saw that the tree, in her imagination, she saw that the tree would be good to view and understand physicality. That's what she saw. Matthew chapter 4, are you there? Mm-hmm. Said again, verse 8, again, the adversary took him to a very high mountain. This is like a spiritual place. And the mountain is always a bridge between the heaven and the earth. And he took to him very high, so this is like the highest mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms and of the world and their glory. And all of this, he said, I will give you. He said, if you will just bow down and worship me. And he said to the adversary, Yeshua declared, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him will you serve. Said then the adversary left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. What you have to see out of this picture is, was Yeshua literally carried to a mountain to see all these things? No, not at all. It's an imagined idea. And so he shows him somehow mentally inside of himself. He shows him, look, all of this could be yours. And he implants something into the imagination so that the person could see some imagined reality. And that is the greatest difficulty, because the world is now lost in an imagined reality. And the imagined reality is materialistic physicality. That means that everything in the material world comes before God. Okay? Now, what we have to understand is, in order to know God, we have to get rid of the veils. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The veils are those things that are hanging over the eyes that you cannot see God, so you see what's in front of you. And what do you see that's in front of you? Materialistic physicality. Okay? That is the lie. That is the lie. So, you know, when I tell people you need to watch Matrix, and you need to understand what the Matrix is saying. The Matrix is saying that there's a materialistic world pulled over the eyes of all of the souls, and they don't realize what's going on. It gets very, in many ways, it gets very deep spiritually when you realize that all they're using the bodies for, the babies, the infants, etc., is for batteries, etc., nevertheless.
Also, the 13th floor, that's another one.
13th floor. 13th. I love the 13th floor is a movie that deals with, it does, it deals part.
The 13th floor. It's an old movie.
1990 or something like that. I don't know.
Anyway,
the 13th floor, what it does is with altered states of reality, but not so much altered states in the sense of the movie, it's computer generated. Very much like Matrix. Matrix was, or this movie probably was the foundation for Matrix. Okay, but not only does it show you in that movie the false reality, it also shows you what happens when you make what we call a spiritual ascension. Okay, so look at, right now, there's a reality pulled over your eyes. Okay, so you see things in a materialistic way. You see things, you know, I need, I want. Okay, we all do it. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm above it or I'm better than anybody else. But here's what we have to realize. That is the lie that was pulled over the eyes of Adam and Chava. So when Adam was initially created, God said that your purpose, your job is to guard the garden and to till the garden. Okay? You say, no, it doesn't say guard the garden. Yes, it does too. It says that you should put the kibosh in Hebrew. That means there's a force of wickedness and you have to destroy it. And it's interesting in the Hebrew because it says it says that you would have dominion over all these things. It uses this words that is called a polyvariant in Hebrew. And what that means, it can be used either way. It can be used like you're supposed to have dominion over all the world. But the negative side, or the polyvariant, or the other side of the way that is literally stated in Hebrew says, if you don't rule, you will fall. And that's exactly what happened to Adam. He did not rule, so he fell. Okay? So, you know, people, when they hear me speak, and people who know history, know, that's how we can say, church history, recent church history, called me a Sons of God preacher, because I always talk about the sons of God. And so I've been cast into a pattern that called me an old Sons of God preacher. That means I've been doing it for a long time, and I have the ideology and the mentality of the ones who first started this idea of preaching the sons of God. Okay? Romans chapter 8. Okay? And we'll get there. So, what we have to understand is this material physicality is a world that has been pulled over our eyes. And this is what I call the first veil. Okay? So if you want to know God, you can imagine yourself and just imagine that you got like the veil. It's very thin and you can just about see through that veil. But it's hung over your eyes. It's hung over your face. Okay, the first veil was used. Where was the first veil used in wedding? Anybody know?
Rebecca.
It was going to be the sister who was married first, not the one he loved, Rachel and Leah.
It's not good to have a veil.
Okay, so this is there, but it was used to disguise her face so she could not be seen. Now you understand, you know, when you put that over to your face, what is being done is, first of all, it says when we look into the spiritual world, we look in mirrors, okay? And so the idea is to look through these mirrors that go all the way to the throne room floor, okay? There are 9 of them, 10 of them. Okay, the tenth is actually the throne room floor of God. Okay, so there's these 9 mirrors that you look through these mirrors. And when you look through these mirrors, you see the spiritual world above, but you also see a reflection of yourself. And the reflection of yourself is supposed to be the person that you're supposed to be. But that reality that is there, that it's hanging in front of you, is a spiritual thing. But the veil, when the veil does this, it comes between that and the mirror. And now when the veil is between the mirror and what you're supposed to see and what you're supposed to look like, you see this, and this is obscured, and you can't see it anymore. And so the veil has to be removed. And if you remove the lie, the first lie, and the first lie is that physicality is the answer. So if we realize that physicality is not the answer, we'll realize that God is the answer. The God reality. Now, someone was giving me a message on Messenger the other day, and it turned into a conversation about the letter Dalet, the Hebrew letter Dalet. The Hebrew letter Dalet is the 4th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Dalet means the door. For many, many years in the Sons of God preaching movement and in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, there was an idea that there would be a third wave. Okay? The third wave was based on the fact that there was first a spiritual enlightenment that took place right around the year 1906. To be very frank, it was the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, okay? Then the shift moved from the first wave of the enlightenment of, quote, Pentecostalism, which is literally not Pentecostalism. P- Pentecost is Shavuot in Hebrew, which means the giving of the Torah, which is the real level or this reality of spirituality, or we could say it is the reality of God. Okay? So then there was a second movement, and the second movement was called the Azusa Street Revival.
1956.
Started in the mid-50s. It was brought about by preachers who were men like A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, and Smith Wigglesworth, Pop Boatwright, all of those men started this movement, which was an awareness, again, another awareness. Now, my association with that spirituality started at the end of that movement, where I met a woman who was an Azusa Street prophetess.
How okay, do you spell that?
A-Z-U-Z-A, Azusa. And it took place on Azusa Street in L.A., West L.A., the worst side of town. Or the bad side of town, okay? So, then, once we started to reach into the 70s, they kept prophesying about this third wave. We never saw, in essence, the third wave. Let's put it this way. They didn't see the third wave, okay? Because what happened was the spiritual shift came out of the Pentecostal movement, and it moved in what it was, the Maranatha, or the vine ideology,
vineyard.
The vineyard, thank you. Because what happened then was, it was worship of God, absolute worship for God. It took the heart and put it in worship of God. And so then they keep talking about, you know, this third wave. Of course, there was a church in Los Angeles called Melody Land. If you were who's who in Christianity, you got to preach in Melody Land. But there was this little church across the street called the Vineyard. And the street across the church across the street, one day the Spirit got up from Melody Land and went across the street. And then that's where the Spirit of God started to pour out. Now they want to talk about a fourth move. But they don't realize that the fourth move, Dalit, is the door, and it is the door to what I'm telling you about right now, God reality. But for the God reality to take place, for us to experience this, the veils have to be removed. They have to be taken off of the eye so that we can see, okay? The first veil is the veil of the lie. So then we have to realize that physicality is not the answer. That is not the purpose that for which you are here. That's not why you're here. If you are one of the righteous souls, you're here as a builder of the spiritual kingdom of God. That is your job, 100%. Not to be involved in all the materialistic ideology, etc., okay? So you could see both in Genesis chapter 3, which we read, and both in Matthew, that what the enemy does is he pulls the veil over your eyes. Now I'm going to tell you about spiritual experience. The minute that spirituality is thrown out the window and physicality becomes the reality that you pursue, the veil has been pulled back over your eye. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when we have these, and believe me, I'm not pointing the finger in with negativity toward anyone, but when we have these desires and the desire becomes greater than the purpose of God, the will of God, the choice of God, then we've allowed the veil to be pulled over our eyes. Okay? So the idea, number one, is first. The first veil to get rid of is the idea of physicality. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. This is from 1992. Sermons that I preached in 1992. It says Romans 1 through 17. I have another little book that goes with that. That is just Romans 1 and 14. 8 and 14, excuse me. I'm going to read from my translation because there are things here that you absolutely must see. Now, what did I just say? I said you have to remove the veil of physicality. Okay? That is the first veil. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who belong to the congregation of Yeshua HaMashiach. For the spiritual breathings of the Torah is the giver of spiritual life, i.e. in the Olam Haba, the eternal life of the world to come. Who belong to the congregation of Messiah, now being set free from the principle of sin and death. For the Nefesh is powerless to guard the principles of the Torah without the Nefesh Yehudi, which is the spirit of sonship. So you have to have and know and understand the spirit of sonship. John chapter 1. Verse 12. But to all who received him, this is speaking of God, but it's also connected to Messiah. To those who are the faithful to his name. Now it says in your version, most likely those who believe in his name. It's not believe, it's pisteos. In Hebrew, which literally means, or in Greek, excuse me, which literally means to be faithful. And this is the same thing about faith. Many times you read in the Bible and it's, or in the New Testament, and it says faith. Faith does not mean you trust God, believe God by faith. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you can trust in God when you have been faithful to God. Okay? If you haven't been faithful to God, there's no way to put your confidence in him. Anyone who does some act of negativity knows immediately he's lost God's favor. There's no way to say it any differently. And that's not condemnation, that's reality. If you do the negativity, then you've lost the... And what do you have to do?
Repent.
You have to repent. And that literally, that's all there is to it. That means you need to turn yourself back around and commit yourself to the choice and then go forward, okay? But he says, not only did he, are they faithful to his name, but he gave them authority, the authority of being the children of God and children born not of blood, nor by the desire, by the will of men. In other words, procreation is a choice. And they say, I'm going to have so many kids. I said I was going to have 2 kids. Said I was going to have a boy and a girl. I knew their names before they were born. I knew when they would be born, etc. Okay, to the date. And it said they're born not of the blood, but by the will of God. So in other words, our life is by God's choice. God chose to bring you into existence for his cause, for his purpose. Now, let's go back to what we started saying in the very beginning. In the very beginning, we said we existed in this realm. And it's called the concealed face of God. It is so holy that your mind today cannot conceive that world. That's because the veils are over our face. And there are multiple veils, okay? And you can write down these verses and you can read them later. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4. Okay, but listen to what it says. If you are risen, now this is talking about, it's talking about a spiritual resurrection, with Messiah, seek those things which are above. Can you see what he's saying? Where Messiah sits on the right hand of God. Set your desire on spiritual things, the things above, and not on the things of the mundane world or physicality. He said, for you are dead and your life is hidden. He's talking about your physicality. He said, that life is hidden. It exists, but it's hidden. Okay? When you hide, you put that life aside and you allow the spirituality to be the confessed reality, then that's where you're supposed to be. He said, when Messiah, who is our source for eternal life, will appear, then you will appear with him in glory. That is the millennium, or the days of Messiah. It's called Yamot HaMashiach, the days of Messiah. That is the, listen, that is the restoration to humanity for all the things that Adam gave up. Did he give up the Garden of Eden? Makes me mad. Okay? So all the things did he give up? That intimate relationship with God, did he give it up? Absolutely he gave it up. Yeshua, Messiah, comes back to restore all of that. Now, one problem, and please, I'm not condemning Christianity, but one problem in Christianity is they think they have it all right now, and they can do whatever they want. It's in process. It is in the process. It was initiated by Yeshua. The process that has been initiated and accomplished is the ability to see back into the spiritual world. That's all of what's going on, speaking in Romans chapter 8, in all of these verses. The ability to see that world is now a reality. We can see that reality. Okay? So, Romans chapter 8 told you what the first problem was. What is the first problem? Okay? So, the first problem was there's a lie to make you think that the physical is the most important part of your life. It is not. Okay, so that is to know that it is not, is to remove that lie. So now we have the awareness that that is a lie. Okay, what is the second problem? What is the second veil? Because there's another veil. Okay, and you say, and I'm not being vulgar, but damn it. Okay, because what we want is that relationship and that closeness to God. That's what we want more than anything.
A lot of the lie, though, is telling you there's no way you can get there.
That is true. That is absolutely true. But in essence, that is still a part of the first lie. Okay? But it's also a part of the second lie. And what is the second lie? Physicality itself. The flesh. The way God created you is very interesting. Okay, I said, first of all, your spiritual peace emanated from God. Okay, so what God does is he takes this little ball, this little clod of dirt, and he's got it rolled up in a little ball. You know how it is, you know, when you get a clump of clay and you're going to use it and put it on the wheel and all that stuff. And he takes his finger and he pushes that spiritual part of you deep down inside of that piece of clay. In Corinthians somewhere it says that we have this treasure in earthen and it actually says jars. And there's a group called the Jars of Clay based on that scripture. Yeah, so that's the idea that the spirit is in it. So God takes this and he puts it inside of this physicality, okay? And so here you are, this spiritual thing, but it's just this clod of clay, if you will. And what do you see when you look out? A glob of clay. Okay? So that is the second lie. That is the second veil. And the second veil is that when we look around in the world, we're like Eve. Oh, look at physicality. Pretty apples. Pretty whatever. Okay? Lamborghinis. And
he still wants
it.
Still
hurt. I was going to say, he still wants it.
A car is a car.
Car is a car, you're right. Nobody realizes that the engine that's in the Porsche started in a car that was called the Volkswagen. And nobody realizes the inventor of the Volkswagen was Mr. Porsche. Second thing is it was designed to drive on the freeway. The third thing, it was supposed to be available and affordable to every man. The fourth thing is Hitler was the one who came up with the idea. The fifth thing is that the American freeway was invented by Hitler. Why did he have a freeway?
Technically, if you own a Volkswagen, you've got a synthetic Porsche.
A generic Porsche.
A generic Porsche.
Okay, so now I'm just going to give you a quick conclusion, and I will continue this idea next week, as I've been doing Knowing God. Okay, number one. Your composite, the composite of your being. Number one, it starts out, you have a physical body. And so all of your spirituality is inserted into that physicality, into that ball of clay. Now we look at it as a form, a shape, etc. But the eyes that you see with, when you look outside, is this ball of physicality. Okay? Now, your spiritual person. Your spiritual person is divided into five stages, okay? The lowest stage, the stage that makes connection with that ball, is called the Nefesh. Nefesh, N-E-F-E-S-H.
Right?
What?
You'll send that out anyway, right?
I'm going to, but you don't have these notes, okay. These notes. This Nefesh, N-E-F-E-S-H.
The animalistic soul?
Well, it's called an animalistic soul, but I don't believe it's actually the animalistic soul. It is the point of connection to the physical world, okay? I think the animal soul is that other force on the outside that is called the Yetzer Hara, okay? But then, the next level up, the next veil, okay? So there's a veil of physicality that deals with the Nefesh. Then the next veil is called Ruach, R-U-C-A-H, Ruach. And the Ruach is your spirit, okay? So if you can imagine ball of clay, and then inserted into that is this spiritual thing. If you could look at the layers and see it like an onion, what it starts to happen is inside of that circle of flesh, it starts and it starts here. And then there's a circle that is around the outside of that and the circle that's around the outside of that. The first two circles inside is number one, the Nefesh, we already said. Number two, the Ruach. The Ruach is on the layer or on almost the skin of that circle. Okay? And the word Ruach, which means spirit, literally means to reach upwards, to try to reach up. In other words, to reach for God, okay? The idea of reaching upwards has the idea of reaching up for God. Then, the next level of spirituality is called the Nefesh, or excuse me, the Neshama. N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H. Neshama. Okay, the neshama is actually higher than the spirit, and it is what covers the surface of that lump of clay. Okay, then on the outside of that, there's another one, and it's called Chaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H, Chaya. It means life force. It is the beginning of the awareness of that reality of God. But interestingly, this lump of clay is in this round ball, let's say, all of a sudden, now it has to change. And it takes on the person that you look like right now. Because the clay inside of Chaya is smooshed out to look like you look. So the reason you look like you look is because the spiritual portion on the outside of you smooshes the clay into the form that you are. In Luke 24:48 says that Yeshua is talking to them and he tells them that they would go to Jerusalem. They would tarry at Jerusalem until they would be, in the King James Version, it says, endued with power from on high. And you missed everything that you shouldn't miss because you read it in English. And it's worthless that way. It says you will be clothed with power. So the clothing makes who you are. That's the layers, okay? So that's not all the layers. That is the layer that starts us into the awareness of the physical reality. Okay, so once you get to that point and that veil, you see that veil has to also be removed. And then the next layer is called the Yechida. Y-E-C-H-I-D-A. Yechida. Yechida. So in Hebrew, there's, Yeshua said the most important, he said the most important of all of God's commandments is the Shema. And that's in Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. And when we say the Shema, we say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Yechid. It's the same word. Yechid and Echad means one. So what you come to in when you remove that veil is that you see the oneness of God. You see the magnitude of God. Okay, so now to conclude the lesson at 10:27. Once we reach that level, we have the capacity to experience the reversal. Getting to that level of spirituality will be what we receive at the end of that 1,000-year period of Messiah. Then you will know God. But next week I'll tell you about a few more that are in the way. Like 14 more veils that you have to remove to get to